Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. One of my favorite movies and one of the most famous and well-known films of all time is the movie Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark. It's commonly on the best movies of all time lists. It's regarded as having one of the best musical scores in movie history, along with having one of the best characters ever. Indiana Jones, of course, and the movie also has some memorable scenes. Who can forget the boulder scene right at the beginning when Indiana Jones is running out of the temple and the boulder is rolling right behind them? Or what about the snake scene? In that scene, Indiana Jones and Sala the Gravedigger find the Well of Souls, and as they open the top of the structure, they look down and they see the floor moving. That's because it's full of snakes. And the people who made the movie said it took over 7,000 of them to make this scene, just to put it in perspective. And once Indiana Jones sees those snakes, he rolls over with a look of horror on his face and says, "Snakes, why did it have to be snakes?" And to that, Sala says, "Asps, very dangerous. You go first." I hate snakes. Nothing creeps me out like snakes. This scene terrified me as a child, and it still does today. With Indy, I say, why did it have to be snakes? And I'm sure the people of Israel felt the same way and thought the same thing in our text. This morning, we'll explore that question. Our text begins at the end of the Israelites' 40 years of wandering in the desert. They had to wander as a punishment for their rebellion when reaching the promised land. And so those who are now 20 and younger from the event, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, are getting ready to enter into the promised land. And as they are approaching it from the south, they have to make a detour. And to do so, they have to turn around and go back down and go the other way. They have to head in the opposite direction. They're going away from the promised land. And how do the people respond to that? The Hebrew word katsar describes their reaction. And the word can mean one of two things. The first it can mean is discouraged. Can you blame them for that? I mean, they're going the other way. It's another bump in the road. The journey is getting longer. They might wonder, will we ever make it? Is this journey one big lie, one big hoax? Am I going to be in the desert for my whole life? Can you blame them for being discouraged? The other word it can mean is impatient. Some of these people have heard about the promised land for over 40 years. They've heard about it their entire life. They've been living in a desert and they want to have a home. They want to settle down. But now the journey continues once again, and who knows when it will be finished. They were so close, but now they're becoming so far away again. Wouldn't that try anyone's patience? If I was in their shoes, I would certainly feel discouraged. I would feel impatient. And while the reaction is understandable, the people handle their frustrations wrong. The people speak against God and Moses. They grumble against God's guidance and against Moses' leadership. But they begin to complain, and their complaint goes too far. They say, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food, no water, and we loathe this worthless food." Things certainly escalate quickly, but they really couldn't be any more wrong. Their complaint is completely off base. God has been caring for them for the last 40 years. He took them out of Egypt. He destroyed their enemies in the Red Sea. He has given them quail. He feeds them with manna. In the previous chapter, he gave them water from the rock. Their shoes don't wear out as they're wandering in the desert. Some have only known this care of God for their entire life. They'd seen it every day, but they doubt it, and they're unappreciative of it. They call manna, the bread from heaven, worthless. And they tell God, we don't just hate it, we loathe it, we don't want it anymore. I want something else. And worse than that, they'd say, we'd rather be slaves again. We'd rather be back in Egypt as second-class citizens and to suffer under slavery than to be here in the desert with you. But it really begs the question, would God really let them die in the desert at this point in the journey? After caring for them for so many years, would he really say, I'm just not going to do it anymore? Of course not. He would not do that. But their actions, their complaints, had consequences. God sent fiery serpents among them that bit the people, and as a result, many died because of it. But what is a fiery serpent? We're not entirely sure. Fiery can refer to their color, can refer to the feeling of their bite. Some have said that snake bites in that area feel like you are on fire once you are bitten. But whatever it was, many died as a result of these bites. But these snakes helped to serve a purpose. The snakes helped to lead the people to their senses and helped lead them to repentance. They realized the snakes were a result of their complaint and sin, and so they cry out to Moses, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses agrees, and he prays for the people, and God hears his prayer, and he gives him some instructions about what to do. He says, make a fiery serpent and set on a pole, and everyone who is bitten when he sees it shall live. So Moses is to make a snake after the one that is biting the people, and he's to place it on a pole so that everyone can see it. And then when they look in faith in God on the pole, they will live and be saved. The effects of the snake will be undone. And so Moses makes one, sets it on a pole, and everyone who was bit when they saw it, they would live. But again, our question, why did it have to be a snake? Why not just heal the people? Why not have them do a sacrifice or maybe wash themselves or have them do something similar? A look at the ideas behind the sacrifices and purification rites of the Old Testament can really help explain this. In some cases, a polluting and defiling object can have the opposite effect. It can serve to purify. Here's a few examples. In the Old Testament, animals would be sacrificed and killed so that sinful men who deserved to die might live. In this case, death brought life to death-deserving men. Blood, which could pollute and defile when spilled, touched, or consumed, could also be used to purify and to sanctify objects and people. When someone suffered from the impurity caused by death, the ashes of a dead heifer could cleanse that person. In cases like these and others, the defiling object can have the opposite effect. It can purify and cleanse. It can undo. Like last week, the problem is the solution. And it's similar here. Those that were bitten dying by a snake were healed by looking at the bronze one. The deadly bite of the snake would now be rendered harmless by the mercy of God when they looked at the bronze one with faith in him. What had caused death ended up bringing life. But again, why did it have to be snakes? Jesus tells us why in the Gospel of John. Jesus says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whoever believes in him may have eternal life. This was done to make this point. It was done to point us to Jesus and to something greater, what he would do for us on the cross. Jesus applies and takes the story, and he connects it to himself. He likens the serpent to him and his saving death on the cross for you and me. Just like how they were saved by looking upon it, so are we saved when we look at God in faith. Jesus says that all who are dying and who face eternal death, that look to him, the one who died, receive eternal life because of what he has done. All of those who are struggling and stuck in sin, when they look at the one who became sin and bore our sin, receive forgiveness and new life. All of those who are sick and hurting, when they look to the one who has borne our sorrows, borne our sickness, will receive comfort, hope, and peace in him. All of those who feel the heavy burden of God's law, when they look upon the one on whom it fell, will receive comfort and relief because he kept it perfectly for them. And all who feel unloved and unwanted, when they look to the one who was forsaken, see God's love in the greatest way and receive it in Jesus Christ. When we look to Jesus in faith, we receive all of these things: forgiveness, new life, and are spared from condemnation. Moses lifting up that serpent in the desert pointed to something greater, the lifting up of Jesus on the cross and all that it gives to those who look on him in faith. Those people were saved, and so are we. That's why it had to be snakes, to point us to Jesus and what he has done. In his name, amen. And now may the grace of God and the peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in and with Christ Jesus. Amen.